the Lord's given me a few gifts, but singing is not one of them. And I make sure it's off. I do bring you greetings from warm and sunny Florida. I do say that I am glad that I am from Brevard County, Florida, where we only counted them one time. And the county south of us can't say that, but that's fine. Brother Artis France told me to tell a lot of you brethren hello, and I've done that. I appreciate Brother France and the Lord. He's been a fine friend of mine, a tremendous help to me. Several times he's called me and said, "Now, I know you've never done this before. This is what I used to do. Now, you go ahead and do it any way you want, and I'll be fine with it." And I appreciate that. I have learned a lot of things since I've been on my own. The theology that I have had to stand for has quickly had to become my own rather than what Brother Jones taught me. And it's taken a process of time. And I've learned some things. I learned that there are some things that are relative. The Word of God is not, but there are some things that are relative. I am relatively young here. I think I was looking around. I think I'm the third youngest one on the program. Back home, I have three preachers that have been saved, pastoring, and retired longer than I've been alive. I've got a deacon that's been saved and in independent sovereign grace work longer than I've been alive. So I'm just a young punk up there, or down there. Still wet behind the ears kind of guy. And some of the old preachers, they think it's their job to mentor me along. And they take for seriousness the verse that says iron sharpens iron. And I appreciate that. They've done it in love, and I'm thankful for it. I'd like to thank every speaker here. The message that have preceded me have humbled me. And I've wondered, how in the world would I ever say anything? I especially like to thank the ones that has walked all over my message, beat it all up. I thought several times of changing, but the Lord has nearly a month ago settled this message in my heart, and so we'll go ahead with it. I'd like you to pray for me and my family. We may be making some complicated decisions in the next couple of weeks, and I'd like to pray that you would pray for me. This afternoon, I would like to talk to you what the Lord has laid upon my heart, I think, a burden for evangelization. I am afraid that we, as Sovereign Grace people, sometimes become a little bit more hard sell than we realize. I'm afraid that we forget that God uses instruments to disperse His Word to people, and I, for one, would like to be one of those instruments that are used. I realize that it is God that does the saving. I realize that it is God that does the drawing. I also realize that it's my responsibility to tell the gospel.
Amen.
Doesn't matter, you see, what ditch you're in. If you're in the ditch of hard shellism, or if you're in the ditch of Arminianism, you're in a ditch.
Amen.
And the center of the road, I believe, is a sovereign grace evangelistic approach, as I understand the Word of God.
Amen.
It took me a lot of years, you see. I've been saved 21 years. And it was probably not until I had been saved 17 years before I understood some of the things I'm going to say this afternoon. 17 years of sitting in a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church under good men and didn't get it. Now I have to use still simple illustrations. I have to say this. The night that the Lord saved me, I came to Christ. 17 years later, I figured out that I went through a door. And I looked back over the door that I went through, and the door said, "Chosen from the foundation of the world."
Amen.
I didn't realize that at first, you see. It took a while. But I want to give you tonight five reasons why I believe that we should witness to others. And the first reason I'll give is not even one of the five. Let me explain. I believe that God demands it.
Amen.
And I'm not even counting that as one of the five because God demands it. It's just what God says. It's not a reason. We're to be obedient to what God says.
Amen.
But five reasons. The first reason we'll look at in a minute is the total depravity of man. Sense that I could not save myself, and it took the power of the Word of God, I needed to hear the gospel. The second reason is unconditional election. Sense that I couldn't save myself, but God had chosen to save some and use the power of God, the Word of God, to do it. That's the reason to tell others the gospel.
Amen.
The third reason is limited atonement, or I prefer particular redemption. Since God chose to save some and was able to save some, we should tell others of the gospel. And then, of course, you see where I'm going with this. The irresistible grace of God is a reason to witness and tell others. Oh, and friend, the perseverance and preservation of the saints. Best reason of all.
Amen.
Once they're saved, they're never going to be lost.
Amen.
It's a reason to witness of Almighty God and what He's done in our lives. So before we get any farther, let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity to preach. I thank You for people that have taken the time out to come and hear messages from Your Word. I pray that You would clear my heart, settle my thoughts, and allow me to deliver this in the way that You would be pleased with and honored and glorified by. And then for those that are here, I pray that You would calm our hearts, settle our thoughts concerning the things that are burdensome in this life, and let us for a period of time focus upon You and Your Word.
Amen.
And may You get all the honor and glory out of everything that is said and done. We do ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You notice when I started to pray, I thanked the Lord for the opportunity to preach. It's a humbling opportunity to stand before men and stand where fine men of God have stood before me. Sitting on the porch of Brother Titus, Daryl Titus, not long ago, and he looked at me and he said, "The folks don't ask us to, in the area where we're in, the folks don't ask us to preach much, do they?" Brother Titus and I and a few other men have had to take some unpopular stands. And they don't ask us to preach very much. So when they get an opportunity to preach, I'm thankful for it.
Amen.
The first reason that I believe that we need to be evangelistic is the total depravity of man. And when I say that, I do not mean to say that every individual man sinned, every individual sin. I believe that every individual person, to the most thorough extent, is spiritually dead. 100% spiritually dead. Not 99.9, you know, but 100% spiritually dead. And I believe that that spiritual deadness is total depravity. And I believe that that total means every individual person. Concerning sin, I see it this way. All men have it. Some have it more than others. The Lord didn't save me out of great, terrible, all sin's horrible, but you understand what I'm saying? I wasn't a murderer or a drug dealer. I hadn't done things in my life yet that the Lord saved me out of. Now, I have some good friends that have been saved out of these things, and I'm thankful to God for them. But I was, quote-unquote, a pretty good kid, kind of raised up in a sort of going to church and having an idea of God. But I didn't know a thing of total depravity, except I was a living example of total depravity, because I could not save myself. I had sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was like the sheep in Isaiah 53 that had gone astray. And I could not do a thing. The extent of this depravity, this spiritual deadness, was so great that it made me spiritually unable to do anything. If you're spiritually dead, you can't make any spiritual decisions. If you're physically dead, you don't make any physical decisions, do you? Now, if you're spiritually dead, you don't make any spiritual decisions. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and it's a very clear thought that Paul is teaching. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, obviously, we realize that he's talking about spiritual deadness. And he has quickened you who were, past tense, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Now, verse 2 shows us the evidence of that deadness. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Long before I understood that truth, I lived that truth. I was born spiritually dead. I had not within me the ability to change that. Now we realize then that the gospel that has been so well declared tonight or this week, especially when Brother Keller preached about the bells, we realize that the gospel is the power of God to fix that one who is spiritually dead. I was unable to do anything. So the very first reason that I'll submit to you this afternoon that we need to go tell others of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life is that they can't fix themselves. They will spend eternity in hell if no one ever takes them the gospel. Now, I'm not doubting the sovereignty of God, and I'm not playing it down. I'm talking from the human responsibility side of it at this point in time. I'm talking about our responsibility. I understand that if I shirk my responsibility to witness to my neighbor, and that neighbor is one of God's chosen, then he'll send somebody else to do it. I understand that. But from a human standpoint, the first reason I will submit to you is that it is the power of God, the gospel is the power of God to change their lives because they have no other hope. Amen. Without it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you see, that is, I believe, the first reason we need to witness to others, because they can't save themselves. They can't do a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and you're good to go. Amen. Decisional regeneration is out. Amen. Baptismal regeneration is out. Amen. You can't rest on these things, although many do. So they need to hear the gospel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Familiar passages, I know that. Familiar and maybe too familiar sometimes. Once was hearing a story of a man that could read Hebrews in 17 minutes. And he said one time he was on an airplane and he just didn't have anything to do. And I've read the Bible so many times, and on that story goes, and I can read Hebrews in 17 minutes. And he said, I opened my Bible to the 23rd Psalm and I never got past the first sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a different message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The eternal Word of God became the incarnate Word of God. And now in our day we have the written Word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Tell them the gospel. Let God worry about who He's going to save. But tell the gospel. The second reason, and by the way, did I remember to mention that God commanded it?
Amen.
First of all.
Amen.
The second reason that we want to bring forth this afternoon, that we should tell others of the gospel, is unconditional election. Unconditional because it's not of any merit on our part,
Amen.
Nor of God foreseeing our faith or any good works.
Amen.
It's unconditional because God did the choosing by His plan and purpose.
Amen.
Unconditional election is a reason for salvation because God chose to save some. And I don't know who they are.
Amen.
Unconditional election is a reason for evangelistic emphasis because God chose to save some.
Right.
And I don't know who they are. So, there's a theory that goes around that says, whomever God foresaw would believe, them He chose and paid for. Friend, that would be like saying, when I go to Walmart, whatever jumps in my cart, I'll pay for and keep it as my own. Because the can of soup on a shelf can no more jump in your cart than you or I could jump into the Lord's elect. Because we were spiritually dead. We've already settled that issue, I believe, through the Word of God. And then the theory that God's on one side and Satan's on the other side and you're in the middle casting the deciding vote. Man, I had fun with this in Florida back in last winter. I was in the jail, and I was using this illustration, and you just use the word vote, and you'd bring a smile on the people's face. And I was in the jail preaching this to the people, and I said, there's only one vote that counts, and that's the vote that Christ cast. God was on one side in this theory that's wrong. Satan was on the other side. The theory is fundamentally flawed from the beginning because they have God and Satan as equal powers. God and Satan aren't equal.
Amen.
Read the book of Job. Whatever Satan did, God allowed, and God put parameters on that.
Amen.
Okay, so the first flaw is that God and Satan aren't equal. The second flaw is that I made a vote at all. I didn't vote. We already established that. And the third flaw is that God does nothing because of any other influence. God chose. That's why it is unconditional election. And I see it as a reason for evangelization. Ephesians chapter 1. You can't talk about election, I don't suppose, without looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 4 through 7 is what we'll pick this afternoon. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Friend, we need to be careful that we're reading our own mail. You got to know who the us's and the we's and the they's and the thou's are in the Word of God. This mail is written to His people, not to the world at large. Blessed be, let's see, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us. Now, friend, I don't say that to boast because it humbles my heart that He chose anybody at all, let alone me. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So we have established, I believe, biblically so far, that people are spiritually dead. They're unable to come to Christ on their own. That, and then secondly, we've established that God has chosen some. Now, you and I don't know who that some is, other than to say that they're God's elect, God's chosen people. And I see these two things as reason to witness, because it is only through the gospel that these people have any hope at all. Now, unconditional election speaks of God's desire to save some. Bear with me a minute. Unconditional election just simply says, I want to save some. Oh, but friend, particular redemption speaks of, I did save some. I not only had the desire to save some, I thoroughly and fully and completely did save some. That is particular a redemption, as far as I can see it in the Word of God. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. If unconditional election, and I believe it does, speaks of God's desire to save some, limited atonement or particular redemption speaks of God's ability to save some, because he said, while on the cross, it is finished. Now, friend, I'm not that theologically deep. And I've heard a lot of debates on it is finished. But I want to submit something to you this afternoon that's not deep and it's not profound. But I want you to think about something. You think about Brother Keller's message. And you think about this when we think about the Lord saying it is finished. He was man. He was deity wrapped up in flesh. He hurt and he felt pain like you or I. He wearied. He wept like you or I. And is it possible, in part, that when he said it is finished, that he said, I'll never have to do that again. I'll never be spit on again. I'll never be mocked in public again. I'll never have them beat me again. It's finished. It's done. Hebrews 10:12, he made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down. It's done. Amen. I will never have to endure that again. I know there's a whole lot of theological depth in the phrase, it is finished, but think about that for a little bit. I'll never be spit on again by these folks and make you shout. So we have the price of redemption has been paid for God's chosen people. Not one person that spends eternity in hell was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. As far as I understand it, there's two ways to pay for sin. You do it yourself for eternity in hell, or Jesus Christ paid it once and for all on the cross. But there's no double payment for sin, friend. You don't pay for your own sin for eternity in hell and then have say Jesus Christ paid it too. That efficiency theory is a mess. It's blasphemous. Jesus Christ paid for the sin of his people. The redemption has been paid for his people. Unregenerate man is unable to do anything on his own about this. Unregenerate man is unable to come to Christ. There are all those little phrases that the world throws out. Now, I don't have a problem with trying to encourage people to trust the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. I just don't use those things as the hoop they have to jump through to be saved. We know that unregenerate man is unable to pay his own sin debt. We know that without that sin debt being paid, he's headed for hell. We know that God has chosen to save some. And we know that God has paid the sin debt for some. So spread the gospel. Plant the seed. Sow the seed. Water the seed. Let God give the increase. Whomever and however he will. And I believe the very fact that we're here today means there's still more out there. Amen. In my theological understanding of the Word of God, based on, in part, Romans 11:25, about the spiritual blindness that is in part over the Israels now, that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, will be lifted, and I think we'll be into a whole different phase of God's plan. So I believe by very fact that we're here right now means there's still some more folks that are God's out there right now. It may be your backdoor neighbor. It may be my backdoor neighbor. We need to be telling them of the gospel. This is a good one. God has commanded that we tell them the gospel.
Amen.
Reason number 4. Irresistible grace. Irresistible because the recipient cannot refuse it. The recipient cannot resist it. There's a little poem about the hornets. I don't know, anybody ever see the poem about the hornets that changed your will? Nobody's seen it. Man, that's a good one. I'll have to put it on the internet and pass it around a little bit. God never takes you against your will. He just changes your will. The hornets, if there was a hornet's nest here in the church, they don't drive you out against your will. They change your will about being here, and you go willingly. You know, God didn't save me against my will. He changed my will. And I was so willing. The night the Lord saved me, oh my, I wanted to be saved. I knew I needed it. I had been drawn in. You know? Oh, I didn't know all what was going on and still don't know all of what was going on that night. But I'll tell you this. Grace was never intended to help someone to salvation. Grace was never intended to help someone to Christ. Grace was intended to fully bring one who is totally unable to Christ. That's what grace is for. That's what grace is. If it's just helping someone along, it's no longer grace. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Psalms 65:4. That he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You know, in John 3, Christ talking to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit moves as the Holy Spirit desires to. And the Holy Spirit in the salvation of people is uncontrollable by you or I. Just like the wind is uncontrollable by you or I. You know? Look at... I don't even know when I started. Well, then go to John chapter 6. Brother Jones said he had till 5 o'clock. You know? And he was my pastor for a good many years. I knew him when he had more hair. The day that they ordained me, Brother Jones was my interrogator. Some of you were there. And I shut the mic off and I whispered in his ear. I said, "You've been my pastor for 11 years. If I look bad today, you look bad today." I said, "You go easy on me." I love Brother Jones. I thanked him this afternoon for trying to teach me something. I didn't get all of what he was teaching. But he tried. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Our point currently is irresistible grace. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I believe that irresistible grace is a great reason to go witness to people. Because we never know we might be witnessing to someone that the Lord has chosen to draw along in by grace. We never know, but we might be witnessing to the next young preacher in our church. We just don't know.
Right. Amen.
And we get so fatalistic in our approach. Well, if God's going to save them, God's going to save them. And somebody will tell. Well, be the one to tell them.
Amen.
Be the one to pass that glorious gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. Be the one to tell them. And then, I told you I had three older preachers. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And these three older preachers, they've took me under their wing. And they've tried to impart upon me their depth of wisdom. Brother Franz, a couple of years back, read this, and the Lord hit him with a thought that he'd never seen before. And if you've heard Brother Franz preach in the last 2 years, you've heard this verse somewhere. He gets it in any message, I don't care what he's preaching, he'll get it in somewhere. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, all in God's time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here's the thought. And because ye are sons. Now soak that in a minute. And because ye are, in parentheses, already a son, because of nothing else, but because you are a son, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. There was no other reason except for that He had chosen you to be His Son. You didn't earn it in any way, shape, or form. You didn't have any merit, but because you are a son, irresistible grace. He didn't ask me if I wanted. Oh, I wanted, but He didn't ask. When the time appointed was come, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He paid the sin debt for His people. And a couple of thousand years later, or almost, the appointed time, the Holy Spirit of God was sent into my heart. And that was because I was a son. And I couldn't resist it if I tried. Irresistible grace. And it's a reason to spread the gospel. Because God has chosen a people. God has paid the price for a people. God has the ability to draw that said people to Himself.
Amen.
So we know that unregenerate man is unable to do this on his own. So tell him the gospel. Plant the seed. Water the seed.
Amen.
Pray that God give the increase.
Yes.
And just in case I forget, God commanded that we do it. Point number five, perseverance and preservation of the saints. Brother Hamill started meddling in my message a little bit there at the end of it. But I thought, no, it was just a great groundwork to go on and be part two. Perseverance of the saints. I believe that means that we're going to be steadfast to the end. I believe that whom God saves and whom God sets in the body by His pleasure, 1 Corinthians 12:28. I believe that if He saved him by His grace and pleasure and set him in the body by His grace and pleasure, if He did the adding and He did the saving, they're going to stick.
Amen.
They're going to be faithful.
Amen.
And John said that if they're not faithful, they weren't one of His to begin with.
Amen.
If they're going to stay, they're going to stay because God was in it.
Amen.
And if they're not going to stay, I believe that John, when writing 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, had Judas in mind. And he's thinking back, and he said, Judas didn't stick. He was never one of us.
Right.
How many times do you see in the Word of God the 12, the 12, the 12, the 12? They thought they were the 12. After Judas was gone, they were the 11. Judas didn't stick because Judas was never one of them. What does 1 John 2:19 say? They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I believe that's in part the perseverance of the saints. When they stick because God has added them, they persevere to the end. They carry on. They're steadfast. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that, the faith, and that is a gift of God. Those who he set will remain, and I believe that godly, loving chastisement is a part of that.
Amen.
I get off track. I mean, what do your children do? You want your children to persevere. You want your children to toe the line. I mean, I know we have a big time trying to do that, but that's what we want. And how do we do that in part? Chastisement. How does God do it in part? Chastisement. We get out of line. We're one of His. We've been set in the body. We're going to stick. God has to draw us back. Take us to the woodshed. Readjust our attitudes. And put us back on track. That's a part of perseverance. It's a painful part of perseverance. But it's a part of perseverance. And then, preservation. I'm glad I didn't separate these, brother, after you got done telling me not to. I'm glad I had them on my outline together.
Yeah.
Perseverance and preservation.
Yeah.
Perseverance we identified and defined as to be steadfast, to endure to the end. Preservation is to be safe and secure. Now, anything that is safe and secure in God's economy is eternally safe and secure. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life.
Right.
Everlasting life, you see. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's a change that was made by God's amazing grace.
Amen.
Preservation. What a blessed reason to witness to others. To know that they couldn't save themselves, but God chose to save some. And all that He saves will stay saved.
Amen.
What a reason to witness. I'm not going to witness to somebody today that's saved today that falls out of salvation tomorrow.
Amen.
I can fix the old car, and I can make it run for a while, and then it breaks down again sooner or later. It's not eternally fixed. But this friend is an eternal fix.
Amen.
What a reason to witness to people. Because you know that if this is one of God's chosen people, and God draws him to him, and even more blessed, God sets him in the church, they're going to stay set. And they're eternally saved. And you will never see that one fully fall by the wayside. What a blessing. Oh, we'll stumble and fall. We'll have to have help and get on our way again from time to time. But I don't believe there's going to be 30 years go by and you say, well, I was saved once, but I haven't been in church for 20 years. I don't believe that. Not for the one that God has truly did a work of grace on. So perseverance and preservation. What does John 10:27 through 29 tell us? My sheep My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there's five reasons why I believe that we should share the gospel with others, along with the fact that God commanded it. I want to leave you with one parting thought, and I know I've read a lot of scriptures from my outline, but please turn with me to 1 Timothy. I've read a lot of scriptures from my outline, trying to get in a great deal of information in a relatively short period of time. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start the reading of Paul's letter to Timothy here in verse 11. Paul speaking to Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You saved today? I know that Paul was an evangelist. I know that Paul was a preacher, teacher. But he said the gospel was committed to his trust. I believe that the Bible teaches that the gospel is committed to all the children of God. I don't believe it's just the pastor's duty to be evangelistic. He may have more opportunity, but then again, maybe not. Because you work in factories and in stores and this, that, and the other thing. And you come in contact with people every day that need to hear the gospel.
Amen.
You have adjoining boundary lines with neighbors. And you have opportunity to talk to them. So I do not believe that verse 11 is exclusively talking to preachers. I believe the scope of verse 11 in that the gospel was committed to his trust would apply to those child of God that have been saved. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The gospel had been committed to Paul's trust.
Amen.
If you're a child of God today, you do know Jesus Christ personally. You do know the saving power that he had in your life. You know the changing power that he had in your life. You know that once you were spiritually dead and now I've been made alive.
Amen.
You know basic things that you can share with anybody.
Amen.
And it's been committed to our trust to do so. And it's been commanded of God to do so. And many people hide behind the doctrines of grace as a reason not to do so. I set forth today to prove and show that they are the very reason that we should do so.
Amen.
Sharing the gospel because it is the only hope for natural man to ever have eternal life. May the Lord be with you.
Amen.